If we didn't get to tell you yet, Happy New Year, and we hope it brings many blessings to you and your loved ones, and to our life as a congregation as well. So let's pray for each other in that way. Gene is passing out an outline that I thought maybe you would appreciate some of the passages of Scripture that are mentioned. I've done this one so that you need not write anything down other than if you want to make some notes as we go along. And this one tonight is a one class topic. This is not a series, and I'll explain why we're doing it this way in just a moment. We have a short week this week because of the holiday time and the other activities, so make sure that you remember, if you haven't looked at it yet, to take a look at the daily Bible reading schedule and jump in. Don't get started here where you think if you miss day two or one, that means you're just off of it for the whole rest of the year. Just jump in on the day where you are and read something until you see something that day that you want to stop and think about and roll over in your mind and pray over and benefit from it in that way. We'll plan for this Lord's Day evening a special service that I'm hoping that you can be with us for, in which we'll do some of the what do you think we need most for this year type of songs and readings. And so we'll have several of our families involved in that. So plan on being here with us for that if you would. The verse that's before you here is the one that I asked Johnny to put on the front of our daily Bible reading schedule for the year. You can take a look at it, and it's familiar. I would say this is among the best known verses of the Old Testament. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. There are several parts of that statement that are meaningful. The pairing together of the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart is something that Jesus joined together in his teaching more than once. He taught, if you remember, that the words a person speaks come from his heart, and that was the crucial thing about this. So I appreciate that. I of course am grateful to have the God of heaven thought of as my rock and my redeemer, the one who values my life enough to purchase it, and the one who is faithful enough to be a rock, to be depended upon at all times. I appreciate the desire that things be acceptable in his sight. We forget that sometimes. We act like we are the consumers, and that whether or not it pleases us is the main thing about it. It's good to be reminded that God is God, and the point is to be for things to be acceptable to him. But what I'd like to ask us to think about for these few minutes is this phrase out of that verse: the meditation of my heart. What comes to your mind when I put up before you the word meditation? What kind of scene, if you're in your imagination and you're picturing somebody who is doing what you consider to be meditation, what's that picture like? What comes to your mind, Jerry?
Studying.
All right, Jerry says studying. Somebody who is thinking about something in that way. Cheryl? Pardon? Focus, all right, to be focused on something, okay? What else? Julie?
Alone by themselves.
Alone, by oneself, all right? What else? Those are all good pictures. They're not exactly the ones I expected everybody to jump to immediately. There's sometimes the association of meditation with things that are not necessarily related to life. In other words, instead of our seeing meditation as a crucial part of living, we see it as something other than that, and therefore we can do. While at the same time, most of us, I believe, these days are well aware of the need for some quiet time. Most of us are busy enough, and there's something always clamoring for our attention. It's hard to sort out our thoughts and to stay on one line of thought hardly ever at all. And because of that, there are some confusing things and controversies that sprout up over the idea of meditating on anything. And the gentlest thing that I would say about it is just this one idea. People who talk about meditation in the popular culture don't always mean what we mean here in Psalm 19 and verse 14. And here are some examples of that. Here fairly recently in our news in this area, we had a large religious group on one corner of the area mentioning the origins of a system of exercises for attaining control and well-being. You know what I'm talking about? We had Andy showed me a religious group on the other corner of town putting up signs using that same word to try to gather a crowd. I'm talking about yoga. People associate meditation with a certain body posture and that idea. Generally, if you think of it, yoga, if it comes with a capital Y, is a Hindu philosophy about having the stream of consciousness and reality and so forth and will and all of those things over here, and then dissociating oneself from it so as to be independent from it. If it's a small Y, then it's thought of as a system of exercises to help one gain control of mental and physical well-being. And the only thing I'd say about it is if meditating comes to be essentially praying to oneself, then it means something other than what the Bible means by the word meditating. You're aware, many of you guys will be aware also, that there is an app. It's getting a lot of press at this time of year. An app for accommodating the practice, and I should have put this in quotation, mindfulness. You know about this one? Headspace. It's making somebody a lot of money trying to have an app to promote stopping and being mindful of what's going on in your life and in your inner being and around you and in other people's lives. And maybe we would do well to be reminded, like we'll try to do tonight, that there is a spiritual discipline that we could classify as meditation, and it's what we're talking about tonight. This is the definition here that I settled on when I think about this. If we're talking about a reflecting on what you already know of Scripture, of the words of God, and if you're reflecting on what Scripture says God has done and what He is like, with the intention of proceeding in your life with obedience to His will, if this reflecting nourishes that intention, and enables it, then it's what we're talking about, or what the word meditation means in Scripture when it is used. Okay, now, how many of us, with that definition, how many of us will need to have meditation time in our lives if we're going to succeed at living for the Lord? With my definition, how many of us? Every single one of us. And more of the time, we think of, all right, Bible reading and prayer, without the part of this which internalizes and personalizes what we find in Scripture and what we're asking God for in our lives, so that we end up not really thinking the Lord is all that involved in our actual living. And there is the concern. And so that our faith becomes sort of an impersonalized appointment that we keep on certain days or certain times, and that's it, instead of a whole being and a whole way of life. And that's why I wanted to use tonight to try to think with it and to suggest that in our reading of Scripture, our prayer time, and our personal lives through this year, that we actually make this more of a factor in that than maybe ordinarily is done. I'll say it another way. I would be more concerned about us reading one verse and really stopping and thinking it over and trying to realize what this would have been, what it would have smelled like and felt like and tasted like and sounded like and all of that, to have been there at that moment, and what that would tell us about who God is and what God does and how He deals with His rule of the world, than I would for us to make sure we got all four columns of that read every day all the way through. And then for us to be able to say what that meant to us and what we see of God in it and what that would mean for how we go about living our lives. So a meditation is then, in Scripture, a reflecting on what we already have read or know about God's words and His ways as nourishment for our life being changed into one more and more obediently to His will. Now, let's test my definition for a moment. Our verse appears in Psalm 19. So look at Psalm 19. And let's think of what did he mean when he got to verse 14 and said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." And I want to suggest to us that what he means by the meditation of my heart in verse 14 is not just my thought life in general, but what I've just been saying in this psalm. All right? If I can see how he arrives at this in verse 14 and calls it a meditation, then I can understand what Scripture means by meditating. All right? Does that make sense? So look at Psalm 19, you're familiar with. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. But notice in the first six verses, what happens is, and you can imagine the guy, he's out underneath the vault of the sky. He's looking up at the stars at night, or the sun, the blue sky, and the clouds and so forth by day. And he's hearing them talk to him. Now, and it doesn't, and not in any of the ways where you can imagine somebody's having problems with reality, whatever. He's just saying, I can hear all the wonder that I can see. I can hear what it's saying. It is the glory, it's the voice of the glory of God speaking to me. And if you think he looks at all of it. He doesn't simply take it for granted. He doesn't just ignore it. He's listening to it. He believes that wherever you are at any time, if you're paying attention to that, you're going to hear God is great. He's wise, he's powerful, he's good. And I am so small in comparison to him. All right, now, then he moves to the second part of this, which is verses 7 through 11. And if you, he says in about every way you can here that the law of the Lord is wonderful. And that there's so many benefits from paying attention, being guided by what God says. So he observes all the blessings that come from just taking to heart how God says we ought to live. And he says that with a sense of wonder too. And then come down to verses 12 through 14, and I would like for us to read this. Who can discern his errors? Now, what's making him think this, by the way? Why is he saying this in verse 12? Right. He's just seen how great God is and how perfect God's law is. And now it's causing him to examine himself and to think about his own life, hold his own life up to those two things. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. In another word, what's he asking God to do right there? Forgive him. That's right. To forgive him. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. What's he asking for there? Deliver me from evil. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So you put those three steps together. And in general, what does he mean by the meditation of my heart? If I'm going to meditate like this about what I read in Scripture and as I pray, what will I do? How will I go about this? All right, praising God. It's going to, first off, some way I will recognize God's greatness and goodness. Then I'll recognize my obligation to Him based on what He has said and how He's revealed Himself in His Word. And then I'll see my need for His grace. I will examine myself. I will intend to grow. I will want to go forward in a way that is pleasing to Him. Those three steps. Some way I see God's greatness. Somehow I see my responsibility to Him. Somehow I see my need for Him. And I call on Him to help me going forward. Now, can you see why that would be a part of spiritual discipline that would be essential to really enjoying the walk with the Lord and to growing in it? That would be a part of real. Now, here's the next step for us to take here. There are other passages where if we really look at them, we get some idea of the similar words, where even if the word meditate is not used, its partner terms tell us what's involved. And these are passages that tell us what kinds of things are going to make us think of God's greatness and of our responsibility to Him. And then what benefits would come into life by having stopped and thought about this? All right, I want you to look at these passages with me, please. First off, Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This is Moses to Joshua when he is about to have to turn over the mantle of leadership to Joshua. Remember, end of the 40-year time, and Moses is about to finish his part of the journey. So we come down to verse 7, and here's what the scripture says. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success, or that you may act wisely wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, look at that. What is it here which is to be the occasion? What is to produce or to cause or to be the object of the meditating that's being called for? What is to provoke it, or what's to be meditated over? The book of the law. What the word of the Lord said. What the law required. Joshua is being told, don't let this depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Now, that would tell me that what he means by meditating here is not something that can only be done in a certain posture or at a certain time of day or in a certain location, else there'd be no possible way for Joshua to meditate on it day and night, would there? It's talking instead about living his whole life in light of it, isn't it? Now, what would be the anticipated action produced by that type of meditating? Look at the passage again. All right, doing what it says, right? And having good success because being prosperous according to God's blessing by walking with Him in that way. And then what would be the general spirit or tone of life that would be expected to come for Joshua when he meditated on God's law and when the people acted according to it? That's right. And the attitude or the tone of it is, be you strong and very courageous, not dismayed, because you know that God is involved and He's with you. Now that's what we mean by this, you see. You take what God has already given you and you engage in this kind of reflection on it, then act in keeping with it, and then the spirit or the attitude which is strong or very courageous results from that. That, if you listen to the prayer Brother Eddie led us in tonight, and you think about what he just led us in to restore to us the joy of our salvation, this would be a crucial part of it, wouldn't it? This would be an essential part of that, this kind of thought process. Look over at Psalm 104 for a moment. Psalm 104 is the one which is a reflection on God's providential care of the natural world. This is the psalm where he takes everything from the little birds to the lions to men and women themselves, and it says they all depend on God and he feeds them. And it enumerates the whole, it starts in verse 1 by saying, "O Lord, my God, you're very great. You're clothed with splendor and majesty." And it goes down through here and talked about how he set the earth on foundation, and then he drew the boundaries for the oceans. He feeds the springs of water. He causes the grass to grow. The trees are watered abundantly by God. The birds build their nests in it and so forth. The moon marks the seasons. You make the darkness. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. Verse 21 says, that's how far his providence goes. Verse 24, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." All right, now, come down now to verse 31. "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being." Verse 34. "May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord." What caused his meditation? What is the object that produces his meditation here? All right, the created order, the natural world. All the way from mountains to seas to trees to grass to water to rivers to oceans, birds, lions, all kinds of creatures. We have the ability these days to observe the natural order in ways that would not have been possible before, either through films or microscopes or in whatever other ways. And we sort of flip the switch in our minds and get to thinking about the science of it all sometimes and not thinking about the wonder of it. Or thinking about the things that go wrong and not thinking about why, how in the world does it ever work right at all. And what he does here is to think about that, and then to think about, if you look at the next verse, there is sin in the world, there's evil in the world, but he wants his meditation to be pleasing to God, and he wants to rejoice in the Lord that way. We'll run out of time. Look to Psalm 119 for a minute. Psalm 119, the long chapter in the Bible, is all in praise of the Lord's law and the Lord's commandments. But these, I chose a little section of three verses here. There are other sections, the three other sections like this in this psalm. But this will illustrate what I'm getting at. Verse 14. "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches." Now, notice the word delight, how it shows up in these passages. "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your words." If you're trying to get this concept in mind, underline the word delight, used twice here, not forgetting, fixing your eyes on. All of that is the same as meditating on, I think, in this passage. It has to do with what God says. And then Adam read this other one a while ago. I wish I couldn't ask him to do better in what I would have wanted him to read, but I didn't ask him. He chose that. And notice verses 5 and 6, Psalm 143. The whole passage is concerned with enemies who, verse 3 shows an enemy has pursued my soul. So in this case, maybe what led to the meditation was problems in his life. But he says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you've done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Can you identify thirsts for God and His ways in your life? Can you put a name to them? What? I think that's important. But look here. Remember, meditate, ponder, stretch out my hands, my soul thirsts. All of those are the same thing. So to meditate would be to stop and to really sort out in your mind the ways in which God is the answer to those kinds of longings when you are in the face of problems in your life. All right. Now, I wish everybody had a microphone so we could all hear, but do you have a question or an observation, anybody, about this or a thought that you want to share before I move to the next part, Dennis?
First Psalm starts out.
Yes.
The man of God meditates day and night.
Right. And that's sort of a lot of people believe that Psalm 1 is not only an introduction to the Psalms, but to life. And there are a lot of people who think that Psalm 1 is the introduction to the whole biblical worldview. And I think that probably would be a way to say it. Anyone else? Those of you who are raising children, this will be the biggest issue you'll ever have to settle in their lives, is what will be their worldview. So you better figure out how you're going to do that. And that's what we're talking about here tonight, Ruth. All right, good point.
In Judges, they were constantly
in trouble. Good point. They followed the Lord as long as Joshua lived. When that generation was done, then they ended up with a bunch of problems, didn't they? They'd depart from the Lord every time. I want to real quickly give us a couple of examples, an Old Testament example and a New Testament example of this actually being done. I think this might be helpful. Psalm 77 is my Old Testament example of this. And I chose this because it places the practice of meditating about God and His ways in the context of actual life and the problems of life that we have. And if you look at what happens, there is the present. I'm dealing with the present situation by looking to the past and then thinking of what that means to my future. That'd be the present situation by looking to the past and thinking about what that might mean looking ahead. So what happens is, I'm in the day of trouble here, he says. And when I meditate in the day of trouble, I cry aloud to God, verse 1. Verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. What day will that be for you this year? What will the trouble be? Yeah, any day. I look to the right, to my right. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Now that's the present moment. I stop and think and my spirit faints. What does that mean? I'm about to lose heart here. I can't see how I'm going to make it, how I'm going to deal with this. And then, so what he does is not simply to wither by looking inward, but he takes a look back at how God has done things and what God has done before. So look at verses 4 through 9. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. And the ESV translates it like he's saying this to himself, this next. Let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And the answer to those questions in the past is no. God's never done that. So would my day of trouble be the time when God would begin to act like he's never acted? No, I'm special, but I'm not that special. Neither are you. And so, all right, so now then, he turns and he looks ahead. What does meditation about what you know of God and his word and his ways in the past mean looking forward? So in verses 10 through 11, I meditate now on the way ahead. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the ears of the right hand of the Most High. And I know there's a translation question with this. This is one way to take verse 10. Verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord, and I'll remember your wonders of old. I'll ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like you? You're the God who works wonders. You've made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. And he goes ahead to say in verse 19, looking back, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. So what's he saying there? What's the outcome of his meditation? What? All right, so if your way was through the sea, then I'm looking ahead, I'm going to go with you. So this would be how his time meditating provided him with the nourishment he needed then to move forward and do well. The New Testament example, just mention right quick. I chose this simply because we've studied this in the last 3 months. And I want to point out that the word meditate is not used but twice in the New Testament that I could find. Maybe three, depending on how one verse in Matthew or Mark 13 is translated. Not you, but the idea is there. When the Lord talks to us about, it's not just whether you commit this actual sin physically, but what's going on in your heart. He's talking about this. When Paul tells us in Philippians 4, to think on this and this and this and this, whatever is like this and this and this and this. He's talking about this. When Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 to practice these things, verse 15, it's this same idea we're getting at. With Mary, with Simeon, what the shepherds were saying, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I'd like to know what that is, if that isn't the same thing we're talking about here. Verse 33, Joseph and Mary marveled at what Simeon was saying about this baby. In verse 51, she treasured up all these things in her heart. That's what we're talking about here. Have your life and my life will meet challenges or temptations or opportunities or privileges this year unexpectedly. We don't know what day they come up. And when they do come up, you don't have the opportunity to say, wait, let me hit pause, and I'm going to go store up the resources that I'll need to do that. You have to deal with them right then with the resources you got. So think of the meditations of your heart each day is the process of storing up the spiritual resources to be able to deal with life as it comes to you. And if you follow along with what we try to say tonight, what leads to this can be the Lord's Word or the natural world or relationships with people or problems in your life or even blessings that you encounter that make you see how great God is, what your responsibility to Him is, and then how you've really been measuring up in view of that, how you need, what your need is with Him. And if you can do that in any of these circumstances that'll come up, then you're gonna be ready for it. So my point with this is, in a Christian life, it is natural as much as it is intentional. It's a part of everyday life as much as it is separate. Stop and think on how great and good God is. And why it's best to walk with Him. I gave you some terms, some similar terms here, and I want to just finish with the reading. Dennis mentioned it a while ago. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let's take a minute to pray together. Appreciate you all being with us tonight. Paul, would you mind to stand again where you are there, please, and lead us?
Father in heaven, come before you, Father, bowed in prayer. Thankful, grateful for the opportunity to come together and worship you. For the opportunity, Father, to begin meditating on your word. We pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that we would take with us your word in our meditations, in our hearts. Not that we would simply only think on them, but that we would act on them. That your words would change our lives in the way that we deal with people, in the way that we think about ourselves. Father, please forgive our weakness. Please feed us from your strength. And Father, please be with our number that aren't with us tonight. They need your strength. Their caregivers need your strength. And Father, each of us needs your forgiveness. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Paul. Everybody have a good rest of the week.